they state that the breakdown, of course, of the Muslims is basically 96% and is only 3.6% Christians. One of the most interesting things concerning Indonesia, which is not brought out on this slide, is the fact that although the Muslims pretty much predominate in this land, every current head of state within Indonesia is a Christian. And that's not by accident. In fact, it goes on to state here in terms of their prayer points, and notice how subtle they are in respect of it. They say, pray that the government will promote the development of a pluralistic nation. In other words, i.e. interfaith. He said, in which all religions have full freedom of worship. In other words, they're basically trying to say that if the Muslims, you say, will not become Christians, then at least turn them to some sort of shirk. Let them give up their Islam. It says, pray that the process of modernization will not destroy traditional family life, and so on. Point number six, it says, pray that the rise of Islam will be countered with the truth of the gospel. Kuala Lumpur, which of course is the capital of Malaysia. Now, as you saw in the video where the man was stating how he has this church, of course, in Kuala Lumpur, and as I stated previously that it is illegal, of course, to do missionary work, of course, in Malaysia. In fact, they even pointed out here. It says that the government has closed the doors for Christian outreach to Malays, but there are no restrictions on witnessing to non-Malays. In other words, you can give dawah, let's say, to Buddhists and Hindus, but, you know, just don't give it to Muslims or else you'll go to jail. It said it is illegal for anyone to proselytize the ethnic Malay. It says for Christian, and then it goes on. Anyway, it says here that pray for unity in the church despite persecution and that God would strengthen the pastors and the leaders. This last one, which is Xi'an, which is a small city, of course, fairly large city, actually, in China, where although China, for the most part, is basically a non-religious, atheistic type of country, and where Islam has basically been reduced to an ethnicity, so much so that even according to these demographics, it states that there's only 1.4% Muslims, okay, in this particular region. Notice what they say. They state here, point number five, pray that the city's Muslim quarter might be reached with the gospel. Now why is it, in a country which, according to their demographics, is overwhelmingly non-Muslim, why is it that the Muslims only occupy just a little less than 2% of the entire population, why is it that they're going to specifically make this a particular point? Point number nine, it says the Nestorian tablet, the record of Christianity's introduction to China in the 7th century is housed at the Provincial Museum. Pray that this stone would speak prophetically to the people regarding their Christian heritage. In fact, what I didn't bring, mashallah, was to really show how false some of their statements are, is some of the currency that I brought back with me from China. Because on the currency itself, you'll find that at one point in Chinese history they had a large number, of course, of Muslims that were there. Even to this very day, you will find in China, on Chinese money, currency, you will find Arabic script written right at the bottom as being amongst one of the official languages within China. And in fact, on one of their currencies, they even show the picture of a Muslim, a bearded Muslim, which is a lot more than I can say for, you know, some money that one might get, let's say, from some of the Muslim lands. The last thing, and this of course is just a side point, but it just goes to show the organized manner in which this entire move is financed and of course organized, is showing literally how a lot of companies, for example, have stood behind this global missionary effort. And in fact, when you see this, you'll probably be very shocked because of some of the names will be very familiar to you. These are some of the major companies, many of whom we are very familiar with, and some of them, just to read off a few, we can see, for example, Kraft, of course, yes, Microsoft, exactly, Pepsi Cola, Philip Morris, Sarah Lee, and so forth. United Technologies, Unisys, and so on. The point is that all of these companies basically donate a portion of their annual budget to this global missionary effort. And of course, we can see that this is something that, you know, is something that, you know, yeah. So, with that, inshallah, I suppose we can get back to it, inshallah. Yeah. But at least... yeah. Inshallah, brothers, for those brothers today who were interested, personally, my own feeling is that you don't really, let's say, get this particular book. And the reason why is because of the fact that they generally ask for a donation for it, or they generally charge a price for it. And to get a large number of brothers to say to be doing that, you'd literally be supporting their effort. So that would be just my own suggestion. Now.
I'd like to make a few comments towards what Idris was saying, and I have to step out and go to the Arabic section for a little bit, and then I'll come back inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us that many of the people of the scripture wish or will continue to try to revert you back from your religion out of jealousy from them after the truth has become clear to them. This is just one example of the application of that verse in the Quran. And many Muslims, especially since most of the audience here are brothers from North America, and perhaps most of the audience here are people who were originally Christians who Allah guided to Islam, many of you might say, well, what is the importance of this topic to me? As I said initially, that we are one ummah, and that this is attacking our brethren and sister, and so therefore it is an attack against us. Moreover, that because of the spread of Islam in North America, in the last two or three years, already three or four books have been written for Christians, organizations, in order to spread Christianity amongst Muslims. And they've targeted basically two groups. They've targeted those Muslim immigrants who come to this country. You know, might know, and most of you might have seen, that most of our brothers who come to this country, with the exceptions of the students and the professionals, most of them are men and women of limited means and limited education. And as a result, therefore, they fall prey to much of this because they are in themselves unknowing of Allah's religion, and many of them at the same time are also, due to the poverty and the circumstances which they live in, are under pressures which might make them open to these groups. For instance, we know that when many of the Bosnians were brought over here, they were not allowed to contact Muslim groups, were put in different areas, and Muslims could not approach them in order to try to make them Christians. And likewise the Kurds, and likewise some of the Somalis also who were brought over here under the guise of relief, but were really turned over to Christian groups. The second point is that also they have targeted, the second group in their literature, is they've targeted the Afro-American brothers and sisters, feeling that, well, perhaps because of the injustice of their previous racism, if they do things right this time, everything will be back okay, and the brothers and sisters will return back to the church.
singing sweet low, singing low sweet cherry.
And this can be seen clearly in some of the movements, which probably Brother Idris has a specific lecture for concerning tomorrow, in some of the interfaith arguments which is being spread, and in particular amongst Wahhabi Muhammad's community, where they've opened the church for them and have really put these brothers and sisters under a great danger of losing their Islam under the guise of interfaith, and Allah really knows what their true intentions. Indeed, some of the propaganda that Idris mentioned, like them saying that the word Allah means moon god, in order to make the Christians turn away from Islam. And one of the books that Idris brought with him from his collection is a book which has been recently published warning Americans about the Islamic invasion in North America. and how these mosques and organizations are popping up all over the place, and how it's a great danger for this country, and also continuing lies like the word Allah means moon god and so forth of that degree. And on the other hand, on the other end of it, you find traditional Christian writers like Al Lindsay, the author of the book The Late Great Planet Earth, which was the most popular book-selling book in the 1970s, selling over 19 million copies. In his latest book called The Final Battle, he discusses that really if these Muslims do not become Christians in the next 5 to 10 years, as you heard in the beginning of the tape, the AD 2000 movement says a gospel, a church and a Bible, a church for every people and a Bible for every person by the year 2000. And this is because the Christians believe that at the year 2000, Jesus is going to come back and the battle of the Armageddon will occur. And so in preparation for this, they've written this book, The Final Battle, saying that, look, if these Muslims, we'll try to save as many as we can, but afterwards we'll just go ahead and nuke them. And that's why you've got the nuclear mushroom cloud on the cover of that book. And that's some of the background regarding that. I'm going to have to step out outside for a few minutes to the Arabic program. And inshallah, I leave you in the good care of Brother Idris. And I'll be back, inshallah, later on if there's any questions. And I'm sure Brother Idris can answer any questions you might have regarding this. JazakAllah khair, inshallah.
Just to follow up, a slight degree on what Brother Ali was saying. In fact, he mentioned it just at the beginning of the lecture, and that is the fact that, that there is a book, of course, which is being distributed free here, entitled The True and Bogus Promise, which in fact elaborates on a number of these points. In fact, not only that, it actually goes to the extent of answering many of the questions and taking many of these ideas and concepts that we saw in the video, and of course were elaborated upon on the slides. It shows these things and takes them to their logical conclusion and shows you specifically where these Christian groups have or what they really have in mind. And I would encourage you, inshallah, to get your copy if you have not already. I suppose we will take a few questions and until Ali returns, inshallah.
Yeah, this isn't a question so much as just a comment. Alhamdulillah, recently I had the opportunity to spend about a month in Azerbaijan. And for me it was very educational and a big surprise in a number of respects. So I guess the thing that was the biggest surprise was to see, I have been in other areas of the former Soviet Union, I've been in other Muslim republics, but I've never seen relatively large numbers of people with Muslim names ostensibly becoming Christian and going to Christian churches and so on. And it's bizarre. And this is in Baku, the capital there. So I met with a number of these Azeris and so on, and I knew Muslims too who were going and just talking to these people at the churches and what the hell are you doing? And having them come and discuss Islam, Christianity, and so on in their homes. And I guess the only thing I'd say is that it seemed to me that what was painful for me to see were a couple things. One was the fact that a number of these people, very clearly to me, they weren't that interested in Christianity. They were just like way disillusioned with what they had seen amongst people calling themselves Muslims. And I think this is just a big problem. The second thing that I saw is that, as you pointed out, the relief organizations, the Christian, so-called Christian relief organizations, are extremely well organized, very well funded, and extremely active. And they're providing a lot of relief to people who really are deprived. And the Muslims just aren't there. I mean, you look around for them and similar organizations or efforts just aren't there. And you know the money is there. I mean, there are Muslims who have the money and could be contributing, have the organizational skills and so on, and could be contributing to efforts like this. You see these Christian organizations, and I mean, they are out there providing relief to these populations where there are just large numbers of people who are really destitute. So, I mean, to me, I must say the reaction is I don't feel like, I feel like we have to kind of concentrate on just getting our act together. I mean, to me, one thing I feel I've seen too is if a Muslim understands almost anything about Islam, then they're effectively immunized against these missionaries and so on. But on the other hand, the people have to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And then lastly, there was clearly a great deal of bitterness amongst the people against certain things, like Iran, for example, in the case of Azerbaijan, Iran's role with Armenia in the recent war, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And this has just hurt a lot.
Mm-hmm. Just about what the brother was pointing out, the fact is that when we see, for example, major corporations, Fortune 500 companies, basically providing the economic backing for this global push to Christianize the Muslim world, it stands to reason, of course, why it is that the Muslims are up against such tremendous obstacles. And the interesting thing also is the fact that even though they have or are pumping in so much of a concerted effort with respect to their money and their companies and, of course, their organization, it's all basically on falsehood. And, of course, it is basically based on a methodology which is to just simply extract the people from any type of Islamic heritage and, of course, weaken them while bolstering their own ranks of Christians. Now,
I'll just make a comment. For the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient for us. And when we study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one thing we obviously come across is that the Sahaba were in the beginning poor, and they did not have successes all the time. And if Islam, if everyone was to come to Islam and become rich and have all the technology, then no one would have ikhlas. And the people come into it, some people come no ikhlas. So we see the other groups of the mushrikeen very organized financially and mobilized. And we see the Muslims in certain situations that this should only increase our iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is sufficient for us as believers, and we should hate to fall into kufr as much as you would hate to fall into the fire.
And this also brings up another point, and the fact that how it is, if we look at some of the examples of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll find how the Prophet wasallam sent one man, Muad, to one country, in this case Yemen, to spread the deen of Islam amongst that entire nation, and how that one man was sufficient to convert that entire nation to Allah's religion. And how much, it just really shows not just simply the power of the deen itself, but much more so it shows really just how much effort we ourselves have to do in order to, acquaint ourselves with the deen, and of course, basically being signposts to the truth. Because if the Prophet ﷺ would delegate one person to spread the deen in one region of the world, and yet we ourselves might say, for example, here we have a large, numbers, and without doubt, let's say over 100 of us, I really doubt, and Allah knows best, that if any one of us, or that, let's say, if all 100 of us should go out, let's say, in an organized fashion to try to give dawah, if we would be as successful as Muad was in converting an entire country. And Allah knows best.
First, I think this film was not by Christianity against Islam. It was by Christians against Muslims, right? So when we are sitting here, I saw that the brothers are comparing Islam with what they are doing. It looks like funny. So my question is, what was funny there? You were laughing only, okay? And what I saw was very perfect, working there, and comparing you, we are doing nothing. And my question is, what was funny?
It was a very serious... the film itself is very serious, and of course it's not a laughing matter. I think probably what some of the brothers may have been or found funny was, of course, some of the testimony that they had on screen of the so-called these converted Muslims, or the one, for example, the man who, as they said, for security reasons, they said decided to cover his face, and of course the woman who was there who also decided to cover her face probably for the first time in her life. The point is that I think it was probably those things that brothers found hilarious, but not necessarily the actual, the actual effort of evangelization.
Also, I think you have to understand, brother, that for a person like yourself who's outside of the American context, this is a very serious thing. This is a direct attack. But for most of these brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them from some of those ridiculous statements of that foolishness which they call Allah's religion. And so, therefore, when they see this, it brings back memories of some, you know, stuff, and that's why, therefore, they find it, you know, funny, you say. And in that, that's why you get that reaction. I mean, if this this is going to be shown tomorrow to the Arab brothers, I think the audience will be completely different. Will be very stern and very angered because they can see the faces of their families which are being targeted here. But for the brothers and sisters who have left that and are coming back from that context, they take it as, you know, what type of junk, you know, this they're trying to feed, and they therefore push it off. And I think in that context, some of the humor. And also some of the statements were obviously inflammatory statements. I mean, that video, even if they did show that Moroccan person, if he truly was a Moroccan who became a Christian, who in the United States would be able to recognize who he is? You know what I'm saying? I mean, so therefore, they tried to do this in order to put a seed in the minds of the Christians who are watching this program on the 700 Club or who are getting the video, that, look, these Muslims are violent, and they're going to come any moment, and they're going to do something to you in order to rally their troops to the issue. And so forth. So in that context, I think some of the ludicrous statements which were being said draw some humor from the brothers. And Allah knows best. But obviously it's a serious topic. I don't think Brother Idris would have chosen to tackle this issue here at this conference if it wasn't serious. Is there some fifth questions here which, you know, and perhaps should be left for Brother Jamal in the fifth session tomorrow? We want to try to, you know, exhaust this topic first, and then we can go on and try to cause other topics.
Yes, Jazakallah, Brother Idris, for your, you know, lecture tonight, inshallah. Just to make a comment about what you said about the interfaith movement, I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, and there is a group of Muslims in Atlanta to show you the dangers behind this type of movement you were speaking about in your talk, is that once every month they have Christians come in the masjid and they present to the Muslims Christianity. The Muslims ask them questions, and then later on the Muslims go to their church. The Muslims tell them about Islam, and the Christians ask them questions about Islam, and they call this like an interfaith. And it's gotten to the point now where I could go to that particular masjid in Atlanta, Georgia, and brothers will actually argue with you whether the Christians or Jews are kuffar or not. Or argue with you or whether they will be in the Jannah or not. Or argue with the fact that we should really call them kuffar, ahl kitab, or whatever. So, like, just to reiterate what you were saying, it's very dangerous. And if we allow the Muslims to keep doing this, this will plant seeds in the iman of the Muslims to the point where, and alhamdulillah, incidentally, in the same masjid, Muslim sisters had married Kafir men inside that masjid.
And
I mean, this is dangerous. That Francis right there, let that kind of stuff go on.
And the point I want to make is that, look, that they've already started, because the spread of Islam, they've already started to target certain Muslim groups. One of the groups they said they targeted were the Afro-American brothers and sisters. And this is an example of how, obviously, a tool is just being used. And also the immigrant brothers. Those brothers, you know, who drive taxis and work for 7-Eleven and so forth, who have limited education, limited skills, and therefore are in their... Huh?
What?
No, not just in those taxis, I'm just saying this type of, you know, migrant workers, you know, who... are you a taxi brother? Okay. So, sure. That's true. I mean, sometimes you have, you know, hard luck and you need to get a job or something. But so worse off, huh?
As a result,
you know, they target these groups because they feel that they can be more effective in spreading Dawah. And on the same side of it, on the other side of the coin, right? They are implanting the American psyche with books like the Islamic Invasion. There is no invasion going on. There is nothing of that. The Dawah organizations are so weak and so poor that there's no effective dawah going on in the United States or in North America. All it is that people, because of the access to information in this country, by themselves are picking up Quran, by themselves are investigating into Islam, and by themselves are becoming Muslims without any, you know, really, you know, people actually going out and giving dawah. And I was sure that if we took a poll over here of people, how do they become Muslims, we'd probably find that most of the people by themselves sort of investigated and took shahada. But this is why to plant seeds of hatred, plant seeds of fear within this population. And of course, this will have ramifications for the Muslims in the future, in both a political and in a religious sense. And what lies for us in the future, Allah knows what will happen, but it seems ominous indeed. Yes, Brother Sufyan.
Assalamu alaikum. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I came from a Christian background, so perhaps I can discuss about a little bit of the problem. Alhamdulillah, they sure target the Muslims because we are among the best people and we are among the best believers. So they sure they want to get us, you know, because we are like treasure on this planet, Muslim people on this planet. This we have to realize. Because among themselves they have problems. Among themselves nobody believes what they say. So it's certainly they're going to target Africa or Asia or any other parts of the land, because even in their own home, they're even their own people don't believe what they say. And every Muslim here who accepts Islam from a background single, like same as me, is a little defeat to them, because we are like life sign that they target us, we will target you by their own home and by their own country. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. I would like to emphasize on behalf of American Muslim brothers here to the brothers who have come to us from Islamic nations. In no way was the laughing in any gesture to say that we are not totally devoted to Islam, or even not offended in any way, or deeply shaken by the attack that is being presented to Islam. I'm here to say that on behalf of the American Muslims, if Islam would call to us for jihad, that I, inshallah, our brothers would stand up and give their lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar.
Alright, some sister asked, are we ready to help the brothers and families who are brought here to weaken their deen, and do we have plans to help their deen? I would suggest that every single brother and sister should, you know, what they should do is that they should adopt a Muslim person who comes to this country and remind them of their religion. I mean, for instance, if each one of us took one brother for all the brothers, and each sister took one sister, and, you know, brought them into their homes for dinner or for lunch, and reminded them of Islam, and explain to them how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them from this darkness, so that they are not confused and think that this darkness is light, which they should go for. That would really do a good job in it. And you wouldn't believe how the brothers who come from overseas and sisters who come from overseas really become impressed when they see people come to the religion. It reminds them. You know, it sort of sets off something in them. So one should not feel in himself that he is incapable or unfit for that task. Yes, one shouldn't speak about Allah's religion when one doesn't have knowledge of it. But at the same time, each one of us have the ability to tell a person that, you know, Islam is something good, and the importance of, for instance, of keeping up the prayers, the importance, for instance, of staying in the mosque, the importance of staying away from those things which take a person away from his religion. I think these are all useful things. And if we all left with the determination and we went back to our cities, that each one of us adopted not in a civil sense, but just in a general sense, that, you know, take a friend, one brother or one sister for the sisters, and if more one have the ability, I think we do a good job at least to start that. Can a sister ask a question of the microphone here on this side? Yes, it's permissible in Islam. However, though, if a sister would write it, I think it would probably be better. However, if she can't write or something like that, and she must ask the question that way, then that's okay. But I would prefer that we close this door, not open it up. So maybe the sisters can help write down her question for her if she has trouble writing. No, I'm trying to avoid the issue. Okay, yes, Brother Musa.
Assalamu alaikum. I don't necessarily have a question, just a couple comments. I think that one of the remarks that Brother Dries made was very key, is that we have to organize. And we should not just come to these type of conferences merely to pick up a few bits of information, find some new knowledge, and then just for the sake of that, just getting the knowledge. We should utilize these opportunities that we have to take this knowledge and to take it back to our respective communities and begin to organize on the grassroots level or the local level. And we should not rely solely on organizations like IANA and other organizations to be responsible for us becoming active in our community to come back this type of thing that we've seen here tonight. In our masjids, in our community, as well as the type of things that we see Muslims doing to actually help this kind of this type of thing that's being done by these Christians. And actually, sometimes I think some of the things we do actually aid them.
And I think Brother Musa's comment is very correct. I noticed in the picture how they had that one woman from Chesapeake, Virginia, saying that she doesn't want to just change diapers her whole life. She wants to do something, you see. And the point is, what they've done is they've mobilized their whole society to fight Islam. And yet, brothers and sisters, you know, are not asked to make great sacrifices. Nobody's been asked to go and give up all his wealth or to wage jihad in the path of Allah. But at least to show a concern to one's religion, concern by learning it and by applying it, and then, of course, afterwards by giving da'wah in the manner which is best, at least with his own family, if none others.
I'd just like to add that this organizing doesn't have to be done on a large scale. It can be done by a few committed individuals within a community using what little resources they have at their disposal. And if they can combine those efforts with the local community, the masjid, to further help them in this effort, then all of us should take the attitude that we have to do this to try to combat this kind of foolishness that's being done.
Okay, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brother, alaykum sister. Do you believe this film could possibly be an elaborate piece of Christian propaganda to elicit more money from the already misled Kafir fools? Yes, of course, this is part of it, you know. Secondly, the fact that so-called Muslims who were depicted in the video were blacked out give rise to the terroristic and fanatical and murderous impression Christians and other non-Muslims already have to Muslims. This tactic is very typical of the Kufr CIA Christian Alliance. Do you think that this could also be a possibility? CIA Christians have always worked together for money and power. You know, we don't need to go far in very elaborate in these matters. Without doubt, you know, the policies of these Western nations fit with these missionary groups. Obviously, when these people of the lands are Muslims, they are less inclined to be receptive to the political desires and the political machinations and the political aims of a Western country. So therefore, throughout history, Western powers have always allowed missionaries to go in first in order to sort of set the way for their political agenda. This was done 100 years ago in the colonial age, and it's still done today. However, though, at the same time, let us not read into these things more than there is, okay? We have in front of us just a number of Christian organizations who have set up this program to aim at evangelical work amongst the Muslims. And so therefore, I think if we just try to focus exactly what's being portrayed, we can better deal with it than to try to interpret into it what might or might not be in there.
Inshallah, just to ask two questions, inshallah. One comment and a question, inshallah. Just a side note, what I said earlier, to let the brothers and sisters know, as far as the marriage of the Muslim women to the Kafir men, I didn't witness it myself. So I just want to just clarify that. But I have I've known people who are in that particular community or that particular thinking that have allowed their daughters to marry Kafir men. So, mashallah. My question was to you, Brother Idris, inshallah, is that I've some students of knowledge or some brothers who may have, you know, knowledge of Islam, say for instance like what Brother Ahmed Didas is doing as far as him, you know, when he gives da'wah to the Christians, he might use biblical verses to prove his point as far as how, you know, Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah and he prayed only to Allah and this and that and so on. Some brothers are of the opinion that Muslims shouldn't even do that. We shouldn't even use their scriptures to give them da'wah. We should use only the Quran and the Sunnah and that's it. So inshallah, I want to ask you your opinion on that thing, because, you know, I don't know about anybody else here, but that's how I came interested in Islam. I read a lot of Ahmadi Dad books, and based upon what he wrote, it inspired my interest to leave Christianity. So, inshallah, I want to know, how you feel about that, inshallah.
Well, basically, I feel that my own personal view is that such
methods as is used by Brother Ahmadinejad with giving dawah, quote unquote, to Christians. I personally think is not the best way to do it. And the reason why is because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the correct methodology on how to give dawah to non-Muslims in the Quran. And I really don't believe that it is beneficial, let's say, for a person to, say, read a lot of the books of the people of Bidah, unless you yourself, let's say, are going to use it maybe as an additional proof, let's say, against them. In this case, let's say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, because for the most part, you find that the Christians basically don't know that much about Islam. They really don't know. And the fact is that they will probably rely upon books, like this, in order to get their information, which refers to Allah as being the quote-unquote moon god. Okay? And so it is upon us, really, in order to explain to them what Islam really is. Not only that, but also to teach them, for example, that the creator, the sustainer, and the giver of life and death is, of course, Allah. And this is something that no Christian will deny. And the fact is, if they understand that the one who made them, the one who created them, and the one to whom they will return to when they die is Allah, then you have to take it to the next stage, which is basically, why don't you worship him? Because obviously they're going to argue, well, we do worship him, but what they do worship, of course, is what they perceive to be his son, wana'udhu billah, and they turn all of their worship to him and say that you have to seek your salvation through him. Well, this obviously, of course, is an incorrect concept. Because as Sheikh Jaffa was pointing out yesterday, I think it was earlier today, where he said that if you you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will go to hell, you see. So the fact is that we have to approach this matter in the way that the Prophet والسلام, and his companions did, is to argue with them in the best manner, not by, say, using such terms as saying, how stupid you people could be, to follow such a book or something like this. Although there may be, let's say, certain specific times when that approach may be necessary. In the general sense, one should not use that approach, because all you're going to do is make the person get defensive, and of course he's going to be more rejectful of your message. So, whereas Allah Ta'ala has encouraged us to argue with them in the best way possible. So this is the way in which you wish to try to convert or change their hearts in order to turn and incline towards the truth.
All right, a sister asked a question. Has there been any contact with their 1040 headquarters to at least address or break some obvious lies? 1040 is not a headquarters. It is a, the 1040 means the 10 to 40 latitude on the earth. So it's not a headquarters, and that's what they meant to mean the Islamic religion. They just try to give it some sort of catchy phrase. To address their lies, even if they do not recall all of their literature and convert to Islam, at least they are aware that we as Muslims are not only involved but peaceful and learned. I wish that this was a useful technique. I have my doubts. I'm not saying that nobody shouldn't write them if they felt that this is a way to address them. But I think usually that these Christians who are on the evangelical trail are so fanatic and so closed-minded that they really do not want to actually discuss the matter in a very intellectual or in a very searching the truth of the matter. And that's why they can fabricate stories that Allah means the moon god and that means Muslims worship the moon. I mean, what type of ridiculous matter is that? And likewise, that is why they also do tactics like lie to Muslims. Like, for instance, during the Gulf War, many American troops were passing out copies of the Bible, telling the Bedouins that this was a copy of Riyad al-Salihin, you see, and so forth. Because people who are illiterate and would not know the difference might then say, okay, this is Riyad al-Salihin, it's a copy of Hadith, he might take it, it's really a copy of the Bible in Arabic. You see how the trickery and the treachery is being done. I don't know how really effective that would be. However, though, if somebody felt like writing, they should go ahead and just do it. So.
Just to further comment as well, I once was in Bahrain some years ago, and Bahrain has the distinction of being the only, or I should say actually the first, Arabian Gulf country which was established, which had a Christian mission, which was established within it at the beginning of the century. It's called by the Samuel Zwinger Institute, which is located in California. And I spoke to a brother who actually went, because they, even to this very day, have a church, which is set, a hospital, which is set up there. And he told me that within that hospital, he said they have copies of the Bible written in Arabic. But the thing that they do is the type of printing and binding that they use on that copy of the Bible. He said, because if you were to place it next to the Quran, you couldn't tell the difference just at a glance. He said, because they deliberately use the same type of print and yani, print it in the same way so that visually it gives the impression that this is Kitab Allah. So this is another part of this type of intentional deception that they use in order to snare people.
We're going to take the question from the brother, and then we have one question from the sister. And then I guess you have the marriage ceremony. We need to close down.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. First of all, my name is Hashim. I'm from Durban. I welcome you all. And welcome to have here. It's just remember our brother. So many troops. They went to Somal, and Allah comes to Muslim, they become Muslim. And we are so proud of this. First of all, is that really true? An unborn Muslim became Muslim. He faced a lot of problems. Is any way in this convention to try to help those people? That's the first question. Other, microphone is okay. I'm sorry now. The question is: people from non-Muslim born, they've committed Islam. Alhamdulillah. Is any way in the convention we could help them out? That's the first question. And I have another question. Is any way in this convention we could discuss a matter of media? And we know media is covered by Jewish. And we know the media is make Muslim all over the United States or North America. They are terrorists and fundamentals and such and such. So JazakAllah khair, first question and second question.
The second question in terms of the importance of media, that's a very important topic. And obviously, it's reflected that many of the slides or the overhead projections that Idris showed mentioned radio programs and so forth. The Muslims do not even have that to serve for their own people, much less to give dawah else. However, I would suggest that this question or comment should be raised to the program organizers. I'm just a guest who was invited to speak. I will take your suggestion to them. And Brother Idris is one of the program organizers, and I'm sure he's now will, you know, hear it and write it down when they discuss it. Perhaps in future conferences or gatherings, they will put something for the media. I didn't understand the first question of yours about helping Muslims. Did somebody become a Muslim in the conference? That
we, alhamdulillah, that's a lot of Muslims. They come to the Islam in Michigan.
In Michigan.
In Michigan, and because the reason we do have a lot of Muslims, alhamdulillah, and so many mosques.
I see.
And we have a small organization here to take care of that.
Mashallah.
But my question is for all of brothers. They come from all over different states. I know they feel lonely because I lived quite a little bit in the south, and we
right.
know how it to feel lonely of Muslim brother. Especially when they commit to Islam, they need so many help until they get support.
Mm-hmm.
Not financial, I'm talking about
moral support.
Emotionally support.
Yeah.
Hey brother, give it a chance, because we know how the devil starts control the human being, especially when he's the strong.
Sure.
So that's it. We need to discuss, inshallah, this is a second one. It does, like a lot of organization to help them, to send them some people who really know how to speak up about those kind of meetings.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And about a year and a half ago, there was a magazine which is, I guess, available here called the Sirat al-Mustaqim, and they did an interview with a number of people. One of them was myself, regarding on how to support people who intern to newly into Islam. And I agree, there is a need, there is a lack of following up our brothers and sisters and providing them the emotional support. And part of that is due because those of us who come from overseas, we ourselves are unaware what is Islam. And so therefore, since we really don't know what is Islam, we don't know how to tend to the need of those who come into Islam. Likewise, many of us are not interested in Islam. And so therefore, it might not be, you know, among our priorities up there really high to take care of that. So I believe if we were the immigrant brothers and sisters, we educate ourselves to realize the importance of Islam and understand what is this Islam, then this will result in the action which is required and which you accurately pointed out, without doubt.
JazakAllah khair.
We have a question here from a sister, which says, yeah, and inshallah, this will have to be the final one because we do have a marriage waiting for all of us. Read that in one moment. It says here, I watched a program on TV about how Christian organizations in the United States are organizing mass prayer groups with the Jews in Israel in response to Jerusalem being given back to the PLO. He said, could you explain how this will affect the Muslim community?
Well, that's just a question, of course. I mean,
this is, yeah.
No, I mean, it's true, it has not happened, but it's just a question, of course.
Yes. The response to that is explained in complete detail, in fact, in the booklet, as I was mentioning at the beginning, The True and Bogus Promise by Sheikh Safar Hawali. And in fact, one of the points, this is a side point, as to why Sheikh Safar himself was has basically been jailed, is because of this same issue that was raised in this question with respect to him yani stating that the Islamic world, of course, is the target of a new crusade. And of course, a lot of it is tied, of course, with this new global effort in order to defend the quote-unquote state of Israel. Yeah. And of course, the book is free now in the book section.
Okay, I think with that, because the brother is eagerly waiting to get married, and I think all of us might appreciate the predicament he's in. So I think we need to bring an end to this lecture. We thank the brothers and sisters for patiently waiting for us to start it off, and for your excellent questions and comments. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.